You may find it helpful to have Matthew chapter 9 in front of you. Now, I wonder how you would feel if you were walking down the street in Broadstairs or Ramsgate or wherever you live, and as you were walking down the street, you noticed that people seem to be crossing over to the other side of the street to avoid talking to you. I wonder how you'd feel if you went into a shop to purchase some groceries and the shopkeeper refused to serve you. I wonder if when you turned up at school or your place of work, if nobody spoke to you. I wonder if you would feel if you came to your knowledge that you were the most hated person in the whole of Thanet. Well, I'm sure that you'd be shocked, but if you could somehow imagine how that might feel, then you'd be able to appreciate how Matthew, the tax collector at Capernaum, felt. Situated on the road outside of Capernaum was a tax collector's booth, and in it sat Matthew, the collector of revenue and goods for those things that were imported and exported out of Galilee. And looking at this passage of scripture, picking up there on verse 9, what does Jesus say to Matthew as he passes his tax booth? Does he say to him, "Good morning," or some other pleasant greeting? The thing is that if Jesus had merely acknowledged Matthew with a nod of his head, that would have been amazing in itself, because no other Jew would have done that, and certainly no other religious leader, the Pharisees particularly, would not have looked towards Matthew at all. And the people that were accompanying Jesus as he walked along the road must have been dumbfounded that Jesus not only acknowledged Matthew, but he took the time to speak to him. And what is it he said to him? Well, it says there, "Follow me." Verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office and said to him, "Follow me." As last week we looked at the Roman centurion and we dug a little bit more into his background and his circumstances, I want us to do that this morning in the case of Matthew, because when you understand more about Matthew, so you'll be astonished that Jesus should have called him to be a disciple, and more than that, an apostle, and one who wrote a gospel. Now, Matthew was a publican, and they were a group of people who served Rome. When the Romans took over Israel, as was their practice, they imposed taxes upon the people. And rather than getting involved in the messy business of collecting the taxes themselves, they sort of had a franchise system, and the ordinary people of the country in which they were controlling could buy a franchise. And it was then the responsibility of the owner of the franchise to collect the taxes. And when somebody became a franchise holder, they then became a collaborator with the Romans. And as far as the Jews were concerned, there was nothing more really horrible and anti-nationalistic than to be a collaborator with the Romans. And they were therefore oppressing their own people. Now, as far as the Romans were concerned, they would set a target of how much taxes needed to be raised from a particular district. So they would say to the franchisee, "This is what we require, and we want that collected." So the tax collector would levy his taxes. And providing he could satisfy his Roman overlords, anything he got over and above the Romans that they required, then he could keep it for himself. And it's really, I can't really overstate how awful this system was. the Jews themselves really resented being ruled by a foreign power. They felt that rather than being ruled by Caesar, that their only king was God, and they wanted to be under a theocracy, like when they first came into the country under Joshua. And so that we see here that not only are they being ruled by a foreign power, but their own people, fellow Jews, are collaborating with the hated Romans in order to take these taxes. Now, there was the half shekel tax that all male Jews were required to pay, and that was to keep the temple, to maintain its worship. And we know for a fact that Jesus paid that tax in a most wonderful way. We have an account in God's word. But this oppression of taxes really caused a lot of bad feeling towards the Romans. And it's thought that probably the origins of the rebellion that led to the destruction of the temple in AD 70 had its origins in these oppressive taxes. Now, there were two types of taxes. The first set of taxes was for property. If you owned property, you had to pay a tax. We know it today as the council tax. We had that hated thing called the poll tax a few years ago. And these type of taxes are just levied in order that there can be a civil society. We all know that if we want roads to be paved, if we want to have electric lighting on in the street, if we want sewage, all of these infrastructure of a civilized society, then somebody's got to pay for it. And generally speaking, whilst we may not want to pay, we do pay it because we can see the benefits. But there was also another form of tax, and this was the tax that probably, similar to our VAT, inheritance tax, capital gains tax, corporation tax. And this was a tax that was levied on people, and just like today, we don't like paying those taxes because we don't see any benefit from it. A relative dies and leaves us a property, perhaps a parent, and suddenly we have this enormous inheritance tax bill, and we think, why should I have to pay to the government this large sum of money that my parents worked all their lives to save and to make provision? And why should I give it? And of course, there is no shortage of those accountants and solicitors who specialise in what we call tax mitigation. And nowadays, people try to avoid paying these taxes. Well, certain people do, and there are certain provision that can made to mitigate these. But generally speaking, people do not like paying taxes of which they can see no benefit. Now, the Jewish historian and Anglican clergyman Alfred Edersheim says that whilst there were two types of taxes, there were also two types of tax collectors. There were those that were called the Gabai, and they were the ones that collected the income tax, the property tax. And these men, well, they were disliked, but they were largely tolerated. But then there was this second category of tax collector, and he says that they were called moches. And these were the men that were really hated, and they collected customs, import, exports, and probably a whole lot more besides. And they would have been situated in those places where trade was transacted, where there would have been, like at Capernaum, it would have been on the road from Damascus to the Mediterranean ports where goods were coming in and out. And, of course, that's why Matthew was there. He was in a tax booth. And so as goods came by, so the tax collector could look at the products that were being exported or imported, and he could levy taxes. He could levy taxes on how many wheels you had on your cart. He could levy taxes on your pack animals. There was literally hundreds of taxes. If you stopped, he would tax you. If you moved, he would tax you. That was how bad it was. And really, it was became a legalized extortion racket. People might say, well, what if you refuse to pay? Well, remember, particularly in Capernaum, there was a garrison with at least 100 soldiers. So if you refused to pay, the tax collector only needed to say to the soldiers, make him pay. And you would have paid. There would be no doubt about it. And as there were these taxes and these men called moches, there were also two types of these moches. There was the great moches, and they held the franchise for the collection of taxes. But they actually subcontracted the collecting of taxes to others. It operated a bit like a pyramid system. And there were the little moches, those who personally collected the taxes. Now, in that case, we can deduce that Matthew must have been a little moches because he personally sat in the tax collector's booth. And for Matthew and all tax collectors, what I said at the beginning about how must it feel to be shunned by society, could you imagine that as a tax collector, Matthew could not attend the worship of Yahweh in the synagogue? Do you remember that last Sunday evening I was talking about the centurion? He had paid for a synagogue to be built in Capernaum. Well, Matthew couldn't have attended that synagogue. He would have been banned from entering there. The very place where Torah was read and taught, he couldn't have attended the services. As far as tax collectors are concerned, people thought they were just like pigs. They were unclean creatures to be avoided. And as a citizen, he wasn't allowed to testify in a Jewish court of law. Why? Because he was considered to be a liar, to be a cheat, and he couldn't be relied upon to tell the truth. As far as other Jews were concerned, these tax collectors were the same category as robbers and murderers and everything that was hateful and to be avoided like the plague. And the other thing, as far as the religious leaders of Judaism was concerned, is that tax collectors were beyond forgiveness. Why? Because they were thought to be totally incapable of repenting of their sin. And so we can see that Matthew was an outcast from his fellow Jews. But there was something that Matthew had in common with his fellow Jews, and which he has in common with each and every one of you here this morning. And that is Matthew was a sinner. I wonder how many times that Matthew had seen Jesus as he sat in his tax collector's booth. Something that Bob said last Sunday morning particularly struck me as he made a very true point, is that very few people are converted when they first hear the gospel with no previous knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. I do actually know of somebody that happened to, but generally speaking, the Lord prepares the hearts of those people before they actually hear the gospel. I was preaching at a church in Canterbury 4 years ago, and I preached what I considered to be a very simple gospel sermon. And after the sermon, I could see Dinah was engaged with a lady who was very agitated. And Dinah said to me, I think you need to come and speak to her. She's really upset. And as I walked down the aisle of the church, this lady was in tears. And she said to me, Paul, I'm absolutely shattered by what you've said. And I said to her, what have I said? And she said, well, you said that Jesus said in order to be a Christian, you have to be born again. And I said, yes, that's right. That's what Scripture says. And she said, but I've been at this church for years. I've never heard that. And it made me realize that in that church, as I got to know the people there, there was probably two people in that church I could say with some degree of confidence were Christians. And joyfully, one of them was that lady who came to faith that morning. And so I'm not making any thoughts of exceptions this morning. I don't know where people's hearts stand. Some of you may be here this morning and saying, well, I hope this guy gets this sermon over. I've really got lots to get on with today. I really don't want to be here. And others, you say, well, I'm a good person. This message probably isn't for me, so I can concentrate on thinking about something else that's coming up this week. Need to tell you that if that's the case, then Satan has done his job, because of course he doesn't want you to hear this message this morning, because what he doesn't want you is to be saved and know the assurance of your sins forgiven. But I think that in the case of Matthew, that he had listened to Jesus on several occasions before this encounter that we read of in verse 9. You see, there he was in his tax collector's booth right on the shore of Galilee. And where did Jesus preach? Well, on the shore of Galilee. We know that he even sat in a boat on the water because the crowds were so large. Perhaps as the crowds gather and Jesus began to preach, that for Matthew, trade came to an end. The merchants would have joined that crowd. And so Matthew turned the key in the door of his tax collector's booth and stood at the edge of the crowd listening to the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he listened to what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying, so God was preparing his heart. He was becoming conscious of his sin, conscious of his desperate plight, a wicked sinner who one day would have to give an account to a holy God. All those other leaders that passed by his tax booth despised him. They didn't want to speak to him. But Jesus was different. Something about Jesus drew Matthew. I'm sure he wanted to get closer, but he couldn't. The other religious leaders, the Pharisees especially, they were harsh and self-righteous, and they condemned him. But Jesus was different. Matthew saw that he was kind. He was humble. He was approachable. That was evident as the crowds flocked to him. He placed his hands of blessing upon the children. He placed his hands to heal on those who nobody would touch because they would be considered to be unclean. But Jesus's touch healed and brought life. I'm sure that the one thing that really struck Matthew was that Jesus was holy. And so Matthew, the tax collector, kept his distance. But the wonderful thing that we see here is that though Matthew kept his distance from Jesus, Jesus didn't keep his distance from Matthew. Whilst everybody else saw a despised tax collector, that's if they even saw him at all, Jesus saw a man called Matthew. A man called Matthew, a sinner in need of a saviour. What does Jesus see this morning when he looks at you? A sinner in need of a saviour. The same Lord Jesus that looked with compassion upon Matthew looks at you this morning if you are still without Christ. And he sees you as a sinner in need of a saviour. And there was hope for Matthew because Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He says that in verse 13 of this chapter of Matthew 9, when those Pharisees and other religious leaders were criticizing Jesus because he ate with sinners. He says, "I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And in 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 15, there is that wonderful saying that Paul says, that this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And this is precisely the theme of this passage, Jesus' calling of sinners to salvation. Aren't you glad about that? That Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, to call sinners to them to repent and to turn to him. And he's still doing that today. The thing is, if Jesus came into the world to save righteous people, then there would be no one saved because there are none that are righteous. But sadly, there are many people today who think that they are righteous. And the sad aspect of that is that Jesus can't help them because they don't see any need for him. And that's why the gospel has to be negative, because people don't come to Christ for a solution unless they understand that they have a problem. They don't come to Jesus unless they realize that they have a disease that needs to be cured, and that disease is sin. They don't come to Jesus for life unless they realize they're spiritually dead. I received a letter the other day, and I get many, many letters from people in prison. But this particularly struck me. This letter is from a gangster of an Eastern European gang that committed some very serious problems. He's now in HMP, Hunter's Coombe, in Nuffield, Oxfordshire. And this is why I'm so committed to radio ministry, to gospel ministry over the airways. He wrote this letter, "Dear Grace to You, I've just recently been found by the Lord Jesus Christ in a very dark alley of my life. Dressed in self-righteousness and sin, as many I too thought, I am the big man who must take no prisoners in life. Fortunately, there was someone who explained to me that I am being captive myself and I need someone to set me free." He goes on to say how the Lord Jesus Christ is transforming his life, and we were able to send him a package of books and a MacArthur study Bible. And I'm so glad that we're also working in partnership with Christian Prison Resource Ministries, who are doing a fantastic job in the prisons in following people up. There's a man in the place where one would think he can't go any lower. And it's in that place that someone tells him, "You need a saviour." Well, the gospel isn't for good people, it's for bad people like our friend in prison in Hunter's Coombe, who realize that there's nothing that they can do to save themselves. The only people who receive salvation are those who've come to the end of themselves and realize there's nothing that they can do to contribute to their salvation. Jesus used an illustration to show what happens between two people who think they are right before God and those who understand their absolute wretched condition. In Luke 18:13, do you remember there was the Pharisee and the tax collector? They both went up to the temple. The Pharisee full of his own righteousness and virtue, but the tax collector standing afar off would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." The Lord Jesus Christ came to expose us for the sinners that we are. And that's why his message was so penetrating, so forceful. I need to tell you, friends, that if you're praying and trying to witness to your relatives and friends, that you'll never see them come to Christ until they realize that they are wretched sinners under God's wrath, until they realize that they need a Savior, until they cry out to him. And what was Matthew's response to Jesus' invitation to follow him? Well, it says in verse 9, he arose and followed him. Matthew understood that once he abandoned that lucrative career as a tax collector for Rome, he could never return to that life again. Matthew realized that there was a cost to pay in following Jesus. And the thing is, he willingly paid it. Of all of Jesus' disciples, you know, there couldn't have been anyone who made a greater financial and material sacrifice than Matthew. Amongst all of Jesus' intimate disciples, amongst the 12, Matthew would have had the most materially of this world. But interestingly, he never actually mentions it in his Gospels, but he was willing to make that sacrifice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. As I was thinking about Matthew and following the Lord Jesus and giving up everything that he had, and we know that he must have been a very wealthy man, because we have the example of Zacchaeus as well, who had so much wealth, but his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ meant that he willingly gave up that. Paul says in Philippians 3, verses 7 to 9, but what things were gained to me, these I've counted lost for Christ. Indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. Well, my experience is that when somebody truly comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, when they truly place their faith in him, turn from their old life and throw themselves upon their mercy, then they never ever regret leaving those things that once seemed to be so important to them. I know people who have had millions of pounds of this world's goods, but found no satisfaction in those things. But yet Christ found them in their hour of need. And now they live modestly. And I've spoken to them and say, how do you compare with your previous life? And they say to me, I would never go back to that. Yes, I had the large house. I had the lovely cars. But now I have the Lord Jesus Christ. And he completely satisfies me. Everything in this life is for him. The Lord Jesus said to Matthew, follow me. And Matthew arose and followed the Lord Jesus Christ, and he never ever turned back. But what does this passage of scripture have to say to us this morning, sat here in Broadstairs? What does it say to you? What does it say to me? Matthew the tax collector recognized he had a need, a desperate need, and he knew that that need could only be met by putting his faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he did that. What about you who have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? What does this message have to say to you this morning? Are you thinking, well, I'm happy without Christ? Then all I can say is that you're a very sad person, that you don't recognize your sin. But the Lord Jesus still says to you this morning, even as a non-Christian, follow me. He says, leave your life of sin and follow me. Like that man I've just told you about, the gangster in prison, nobody is beyond God's grace. And Jesus proved that astonishingly so in the case of Matthew. He who was shunned and hated and was considered beyond redemption by the religious leaders, Jesus approached him and said, follow me. And I wonder if you're a religious person here this morning. Perhaps you're thinking, well, this is all very well, I've heard this before. But I'm confident that when I have to give an account to myself for God, he will be happy with what I've done. Think of all those good things that I've done over the years. God will be happy with that. Well, I need to say to you this. If that's true of you, then don't let those good deeds prevent you from coming to Christ. Don't be deceived by the devil's lies that all of those good things make God happy and that you have a guaranteed place in his eternal home. The acid test, of course, is whether you're trusting in your good deeds is this. What if I was to say to you, okay, you're trusting in your good deeds. Come here this evening. We've got a fly on the wall documentary. We've had a camera team following you around secretly for the last few months. And we're going to have a public showing of that documentary. They've captured everything that you've said, all those unpleasant things that you've said about your family and friends behind their backs, all those things that you've done which were spiteful, all of those things that if people saw would realise that you're not the nice person that you are. Would you come tonight, or would you be on the telephone to your solicitor trying to get that program shut down? Or maybe failing that, we'd discover that you'd made last seen heading for Dover to get on a ferry, never to be heard of again. The reality, isn't it, friends, that none of us could ever sit here comfortably to see such a documentary. But the reality is, of course, is that's what God sees. Every thought, every word that was spoken hastily, we will one day have to give an account for. And if you're trusting in your good deeds, wow, what a dreadful day that will be for you. The only security is if we're in the Lord Jesus Christ on that dreadful day when all men will have to appear before him. The only security is under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ and the protection of his blood that cleanses us from sin and makes us acceptable to God. But you may be saying, well, but I'm a Christian. I've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Does this passage have anything to say to me? You said it applies to sinners and to those who are trusting in their own righteousness. But what about me? I'm a Christian. Does it have anything? Well, of course it does. This is God's word. It speaks to you and it speaks to me if we profess to be Christians today. And what does it say? It says, follow me. The Lord Jesus Christ continues to say, follow me. Whatever the cost, follow me more sacrificially. Follow me in a more committed way. Follow Jesus, whatever the cost. I was talking to someone this week, and it's not an exaggeration. He is a multi-millionaire. And just this week, he's lost everything financially. A man with prestige, important government contracts for his business. is all being swept away this week. What does he say? I'm still following Christ. I still have Christ. I still have that which is most important in this life, most precious. Jesus Christ has not let me go. And yes, I'm having to sell my home and get rid of my cars, and my children are experiencing a very different standard of living. But we still have Christ. And so, to those of you who know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, follow him more urgently, more closely. The days in which we are living are difficult days. And Christ calls those who are his to follow him. How can we more authentically demonstrate our profession of faith in Christ, our professed love for Christ, than to follow him in all the places that he leads us in complete obedience to his commands? Well, may that be true of each and every one of us, that the sinner may find the Saviour, that the self-righteous may abandon all their good works in order to throw themselves upon the mercy of Christ. And may fellow Christians, may we follow him more closely this week, wherever he leads us. May it be so for his glory. Amen.